Good evening, everybody. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. And we will continue on and finish tonight with the teaching we titled, The Test of a True Heart. The Test of a True Heart. Jesus used these examples here in Matthew 6 to challenge ourselves to what we really are and to who we really belong to. And the truths we cannot avoid. We can't get around them. They're clear. They're true. As the scriptures declare, never a man spoke as this man. You can't get around the truth of God's word. His light and his eyes are piercing. And even if you do get around it in this life, you will stand before him in the next. Sobering truths and a sobering reality for us. You know, I enjoy history and I like to study a little bit. I'm by no means a scholar. It's more of an amateur. And I like to look into different things. There's a book I came across years ago called The 5,000 Year Leap. And it talks about this great nation and how it's different than every other nation that has existed. The one I would add being greater would be Israel, because it is God's chosen people. But other than Israel, there is no other nation that can match the might, the splendor of the United States of America. And the book has an interesting premise. It starts off in 1607 at the settling of Jamestown. And it talks about how much of a disaster this settlement really was. At the very beginning, men came over to look for gold. And for those of us who live in this area, we know there's not much gold lying around, is there? I have not found any. If you have, don't tell anybody. And people would come over, and the first group that came over, that first few vessels that brought people over, two-thirds of them died. Two-thirds of them died. In fact, as each group would come, more would die, to where at the towards one point in the colony, out of the 9,000 that showed up, only 1,000 were left. So the odds of living were not very good. One of the reasons, for those of you who know history, one of the reasons why it didn't survive were not the conditions, nor sickness, nor lack of supply. It was a lack of governance. They tried communal living, to where they thought if everyone did something and gave into a common storehouse, then people would live off that common storehouse and everyone would live happily ever after. Well, that does not work, because people tend to care about themselves. And if I can rest and Joe can work and put into the storehouse, then, hey, I'll be fine. I'll live off of Joe's work. Well, the problem is Joe was not to be found. Everybody was somebody else, not Joe. So there was no Joe to work. And the fix didn't come until 1614, as a guy named Sir Thomas Dale said, you know what, I got an idea. Let me give everyone their own parcel of land. Let me give them the supplies to till it and then see what happens. And Jamestown thrived. Because man realized, if I have my own parcel of ground and I have my own seed and I can get my own reward, I'm going to be pretty happy. He catered to what's natural to man, self-preservation, didn't he? And man went after what was his. And before long, Jamestown's on the road to prosperity. And that time on, 4 out of the 5 presidents came straight from Jamestown. Their families did. And from that little colony, the foundation was laid for the greatest nation, sans Israel, that's ever seen light. And until that time, much hadn't changed. They were using similar vessels to what they used thousands of years ago. They were using similar tools, wood, iron, bronze, stone. Not much had changed in life for the last 5,000 years until this nation came. And then as freedom was set up, the author, the historian goes on to say, as freedom was set up, we made a 5,000-year leap in just 200 years. Jamestown was living off of fire and wood. And then in 200 years, we're landing on the moon, prolonging life. Men live double today than what they were living back then. We're flying around. We can go around the globe in one day. We've cured diseases. We have economic success like never before. We know more than we've ever known. We have more than we've ever had. We made a 5,000-year leap. And you'd think with a nation that had that much good and that much decadence and that much supply and that much wealth that they'd be happy. But I just read an article this past weekend that said Americans are the most unhappy of any nation in the world. And what was different about this article was that not only is America the most unhappy nation of any nation in the world, get that, we're also the most in pain. Did you know that a merry heart does good like a medicine? Heard that somewhere? The article says that Americans are in greater pain than citizens of other countries, end quote. And they have been growing more miserable steadily for decades. For decades. And one author traced the unhappiness back to one thing. And you know what? I think she's dead on. She traced the unhappiness back to our economic inequality. Is that true? Man is unhappy because he can't get what he wants. We live in a nation of unprecedented abundance, and yet we're the most unhappy of any civilization that's ever been. What is that? Self, lust, pride, envy, covetousness. Our lust is killing us, literally. One of the Greek philosophers named Epicurus said this, "The secret of contentment is not to add to a man's possessions, but to take away from his desires." That's not inspired, but it's pretty close to the truth. That's what Jesus said. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness leads to contentment, which is great gain, great happiness, great joy. And what we're going to see as we look at the words of Jesus tonight is this one thing. If you're unhappy, it's because you're in the wrong kingdom. Because you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. It is impossible. As we started off this morning, would you rather have Jesus? Because you only have one or the other. You cannot serve God, and you cannot serve mammon. And look back over, if you would, at Matthew chapter 6, and we'll finish up where we left off this morning. The eye is the lamp of the body, verse 22. And if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Not only the darkness of gloom and sadness, which we'll see comes with that darkness, sadness, sorrow, regret, remorse. But that darkness, being unable to distinguish between good and evil, unable to see light and dark. It's not that the darkness is so great that you're more perverse. It's that you can't see any light. You can't see any good. So good is evil and evil is evil. There is no difference between the two. And covetousness blinds our eyes. It blinds our passions. It points us in the wrong direction to lay up treasures upon the earth and not treasures in heaven. And we looked at Lot. We looked at Achan. Last Wednesday, we looked at Nebuchadnezzar and saw that you get so blinded by your power to where, like Nebuchadnezzar, you stand on the top of your palace and say, "Look what I did." And the Bible says that as soon as those words left his mouth, his kingdom departed from him. Wow, it blinds you. And God gave him up, and he lived off the grass of the fields, and his nails grew out, and he became as a beast. And that's what man is without the humility that comes from the Lord. We saw Judas, and that's where we ended this morning. Warning after warning after warning went unheeded because he was blinded. He was hardened by the very light that was trying to set him free. And he gave it all up. He couldn't see anything outside the money, couldn't see anything outside the power, anything outside the wealth. And as we finished, Judas went to his own place. If you want your own stuff, you'll get your own stuff. You will go to your own place. That spirit will damn you for all eternity. It's a serious thing. That's why Jesus speaks it with the utmost urgency. Take heed to yourself. Don't do it because it will blind your eyes. Don't lay up treasures on the earth. It'll blind your eyes. It'll keep you from seeing the light of this glorious gospel. Do you see the danger? If not, the damage has already begun. If you don't even see the danger, if you don't see that it could be a danger, the damage has already begun. Jesus goes on in Matthew 6, verse 24, and says, no one can serve two masters. No one can. Oh, we try, don't we? We try, but Jesus makes it very clear. You can't miss it. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What I want us to see tonight, that if there's two lords, then there's two kingdoms. And I want to show us those two kingdoms. Because it's on my heart tonight is how miserable you are when you're in the wrong kingdom. As we said earlier, Americans are the most unhappy of any nation on earth. Why is that so? Because they're in the wrong kingdom. And if you're in the wrong kingdom, you don't have happiness. You don't have joy. You can't do it. And so you're constantly caught between two kingdoms, trying to walk both ways, and it's impossible, and it brings nothing but torment. Dave Argetta's testimony from the video was so true. This is a miserable place to be if you're not walking for the Lord. Miserable place to be. You can't do it. You can't serve two masters. You're going to be here and you're going to hate it. I appreciated the honesty because that is where we are without Christ. What is the nature of this kingdom? This kingdom has a Lord. This kingdom has a king. What is the nature of the kingdom? Well, to find out what the nature of the kingdom is, look at the king. Who is the king of this system? We know it's the devil. And this system hates God. You don't have to turn there, but John 7 verse 7 says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. This world hates God. This world hates the light. Why? Because I testify about it that its works are evil. The evil works of this kingdom. This kingdom is set up, 1 John chapter 2, to oppose God. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world is not from the Father. All that is in the world, everything that's ever been made, everything that's ever been taught, everything that's ever been strived after, every principle, every philosophy, all of it is not from the Father. So then where does it come from? It's earthly, sensual, demonic. This kingdom is an evil kingdom. It's an evil, wicked system. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19 says that the wisdom of the world is folly with God. This system is set up in such opposition to the kingdom that no matter what you listen to, what you partake of, what comes into your eye gates is in direct opposition to Jesus Christ and His Lordship. Everything about it. And it was set up, as we saw Wednesday, for one purpose, to destroy you. To destroy you. Satan was cast down, and his first goal was to rob God of His people. And he succeeded. He got the hearts of them through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's a real system with real goals, with real means, and everything in it is evil. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. What I want you to see there again is the opposition. It's against everything God does, against every way God thinks, against every word He speaks. Everything in here in this world system is a lie. It speaks fear. It scares me. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were talking about how much they enjoyed the wisdom that they're receiving from the workplace. And they loved it. And it was great wisdom. And it was good stuff. Now, I'm not saying every word that their boss or overseer was saying was false. But your antenna should go up if you start to look to and admire and desire anything coming from that system. No matter how much it could line up with this, listen carefully. It is not inspired. There may be some truth in there, but it could bring you down. Listen carefully. Because anything that comes from that system, if not held up to the word of God, will defy God and hate God. Very dangerous. And it can seduce you away. And Satan can come as an angel of light. Everything must come back to the word of God. What's the purpose of this kingdom? See, this is, we have a king who has a kingdom and its nature is to hate God. Well, what's its purpose? We already said it earlier. It's to destroy you, to kill you, to steal your life and those in your household. John 10 verse 10 says the thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Look over at Matthew chapter 4 if you would. Matthew chapter 4, you cannot serve two masters. You know, Jesus' warnings here in Matthew 6 come from experience. They come from experience. He was tempted every way, as you are, yet without sin. And Matthew 4 shares his experience with us. The devil took him up to a very high mountain. I like that. It's almost like a type of pride. He took him up to a very high mountain. I think because only at the very tip of the mountain of haughtiness do the nations of the world look big. It's only from pride. It's only from lust. And he takes him up to this high and exalted place, and he tells the Lord that you can have all these kingdoms, all this glory, if you will bow down and worship me. If you will make me Lord, you can have all these things. The purpose is to destroy you, to distract you. And let me tell you something, his offer is available today. It's available today. That offer has not been taken off the table for anyone in this room or anyone that's ever existed. The offer is yours. Well, I didn't get to see all the kingdoms. He's going to start small. Because, quite frankly, so many people sell out for much less. I mean, Judas sold the master for 30 pieces of silver. Most of us have that in our bank account. Most people sell them out for a family member, for their kids, for a car, for a job, for a little bit of fame. Some will even sell them out for 70 years of prosperity. Can you believe that? 70 years of a prosperity. And then they get eternity of hate and evil and regret in return. That offer extends. There's a kingdom. And this purpose of this kingdom is to bring you into bondage. Is to bring you into bondage. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said in his teaching on God and Mammon. He said, no man can serve two masters, and we should note the word serve. These are expressive terms he uses in order to impress upon us the terrible control that these things tend to exercise over us. This world system wants to exercise control over you. It brings bondage into your life. Satan is not happy with you visiting. He wants you to stay. There is no just visiting as on the Monopoly board. We can get out the next turn. You are in jail. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to dilly-dally with it. He wants you to be one with it. And everything in this system is to entice you, to cause you to become one with it, to become an earth dweller. It brings bondage. You will serve it all the days of your life if you take a part of it. Consider the rich young ruler. Think about the bondage of sorrow. When he's standing before the master and the Lord says, one thing you lack, sell all and follow me. It says he walks away sorrowful, full of sorrow. It brings a bondage of sorrow. Why aren't you happy? Because you're in the bondage of sorrow. You know it's wrong. You know you can't give it up. You know you're in bondage to it. And it's sucking the life out of you. And that's why you don't smile. That's why you're not happy. That's why you have no joy. That's why everything's a fight. It's because the tentacles of this world have wrapped itself around you. Sorrowful. It brings the bondage of sorrow. Look over at 1 Kings chapter 21. This world is meant to bind you. It wants to bind you in every aspect of your life. First in sorrow. Two, we're going to see the bondage of lust. The bondage of lust. This is what we were referring to Wednesday night when we said, as you look out and we see how evil this system is, it should cause us to mourn for those that are out there. When I see someone in bondage to wealth, or fame, or fortune, or philosophy, whatever the crutch is out there in society, when I see someone in bondage to it, it breaks my heart. Because they're dying and they don't even know it. They think that they have some satisfaction, but really, deep down, they are miserable and they are in bondage. The bondage of lust. 1 Kings chapter 21. This is the story of Naboth's vineyard. We've heard the story. Ahab looks out his window and sees the guy next door and says, I want that. I want that. I want that vineyard. And so he goes and tries to get it. And Naboth says, you know what? I can't sell it. The Lord has commanded me. We can't sell it. We can't sell our possession. We're to keep it in the clan. And I can't sell it to you. And that wasn't good enough for Ahab. The bondage of lust. He goes home, verse 4. He's vexed. Man, lust vexes you. He's sullen, sorrowful, because of what Naboth said to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And listen to this. He lays down on his bed, turns away his face, and he would eat no food. Oh man, lust is a horrible taskmaster. You'll lay there and wallow, and you will want it, and you'll desire it, and you'll finally get it, and you'll hate it. And you'll hate it. But lust, it captivates us and it grabs us, and we think if we could only get what we desire. And for some of us, it's money. For some of us, it's a vacation. For some of us, it's ease, comfort. For some of us, it's just simply control. I just want control. And if I could have my way in this situation, Naboth won't give it to me. And if I could ever get it, I'd be happy. And so you pout until you get it. And you know what? He got it. And can I tell you something? You'll get that vineyard that you want so bad. But do you remember how he got it? He had to take the man's life. And that thing that you're lusting after and wanting so bad, whether it's control, whether it's money, whether it's your own power, your ease, comfort, whatever it is, you're going to have to kill someone to get it. And if it's not someone right in front of you, you end up killing yourself. That thing you lust after always costs a life. And ultimately it will be yours. I want it. I have to have it. I must be satisfied. The bondage of lust. Look over at 2 Samuel chapter 13. It's a story we know very well. 2 Samuel 13. The bondage of sorrow. The bondage of lust. Now the bondage of unhappiness. How sad it is to see people, as we said earlier, just bound by unhappiness. God's kingdom is not like that. God's kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if you're unhappy and full of sorrow and full of lust, you're in the wrong kingdom. You can't serve two masters. And that's the result of it. If you try to, this bondage will overtake you. 2 Samuel chapter 13. The story of Amnon and Tamar. Listen to the descriptive words in this story. Verse 1, Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister. Her name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. Now Amnon was her half-brother. And Amnon was so tormented, verse 2, listen to that. He was tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar. Wow, that sounds like Ahab all over again. The lust made himself ill for her. For she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. So he devises a plan with the help of an evil friend. He pretends to be sick, and he calls to David and says, let Tamar come and make some bread and feed it to me out of her own hand. And so she comes in, and he grabs her and thrusts herself upon him. And she says, no, don't do this thing. But he finally did it. He overcame her. And look at verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. So that he hated her with more hatred than the lust he had for her. Wow. Wow. In fact, the hatred was so great, verse 15 ends saying, get up, Tamar, go, get out of here. the bondage of unhappiness. You finally get it, and it won't make you happy. In fact, you'll be in despair and torment. And you hate the very thing you longed for. We all know people like that, unfortunately. We know too many people like that. We've seen it in our midst. The desire they wanted so much, whether it was their child, whether it was control, whether it was the plan for their life, and they wanted it so bad, and they go out there and get it, and they hate us for it. Why? What did we do? And the world is full of people like that. They finally get their way, and they end up hating the thing that they got. It turns to gravel in their mouth. Man, it doesn't satisfy. In fact, it'll eat you alive. This kingdom, this master that you can choose to serve, this God of mammon, this God called Satan, the devil, Diablos, his kingdom is available to you. But before we move on to God's kingdom, look at his end. If you would, look over at Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. This kingdom has an end. It has an end. And all those that are a part of this kingdom will see the same end. We tend to get caught up in the rat race of life that we lose sight that this life is vanity. It is but a vapor. It is fleeting. It's not going to be forever. We think that what has been will always be. But as we saw in Ecclesiastes this morning, the end of all man will come upon you. And the kingdom you reside in is the kingdom you will reside in for all eternity. God will break this kingdom. Daniel 2 verse 44 says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Daniel 2 verse 44. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And his kingdom will stand forever. There's an end for this kingdom. All those kingdoms that Satan showed before the Lord, every single one of them have been destroyed or will be destroyed when Jesus returns. We know in Revelation 20, you don't have to turn there, 21 and 22, that anyone not found in this kingdom, the kingdom of God, will live all eternity tormented in the next one. Doesn't sound like the God of this world has much to offer you, does he? You mean I can get 70 years of fun and then die for all eternity? No. But too often people make the wrong decision. And if they don't make the wrong ultimate decision, they flirt with it enough to be in danger of making it. And oh, how dangerous that is. How long can you flirt with it? How long as Samson can you go down to Philistia? Can you go down to Gath and find a harlot? And find a woman. How often can you keep doing that? And the glory of God won't depart from you. How long? And you dabble with what you want. You dabble with that idol. You dabble with that control. You dabble with that wealth. And you don't think it can ever touch you? You can't serve two masters. John Stott makes an interesting remark on this thing. He says, anybody who divides his allegiance between God and mammon, listen, has already given it to mammon. The moment you divide your allegiance between God and mammon, you've already made your choice. That's the danger. It's a fallacy of the enemy. It's a lie for you to think that you can divide it. That's what he wants. That's his ploy to get you in his kingdom. Because he knows if you divide it even a little bit, he's got you. The Lord says that my people have an undivided heart. God can only be served with an entire and exclusive devotion. Period. That's it. God won't share his glory with another. He won't share his kingdom with another. It is all him or it is none of him. And if we want to sit back and try to dabble by holding on to some little bit, we've made our choice. We've made our choice. Well, the good news is that's not the only kingdom. Amen? There's a kingdom of heaven. And what I wanted to focus on the kingdom of heaven was not all the intricacies of it, but I thought that there was no better way to end the teaching than to go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. So go to Matthew 5, because in that describes the happiness and the joy that awaits those who are a part of God's kingdom. Everything I just described and all the verses I used was to paint the picture that Satan's kingdom is an evil, nasty, worthless kingdom. It is full of sorrow, it is full of lust, and it is full of unhappiness. Psalm 16 tells us that in your presence, O Lord, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There's another kingdom that's not full of lust, sorrow, and unhappiness, but is full of joy and peace and righteousness. It's another kingdom, and you can be a part of it. And Jesus, in opening his Sermon on the Mount, and we will not go through any of these in detail, but in going through his Sermon on the Mount, he opens with the happiness that is there for the children of God. As if to remind everyone, why are you wallowing for all this down here? Why? There is so much more available up there. That's why you don't want to lay up treasures on the earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. Because all of Matthew 5 verses 3 through 12 are available to you. Why settle for less? We have been given the keys to a kingdom full of happiness. Each of the words blessed that you see here in verses 3 through 12 could be relabeled happiness. They can mean happiness. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen? Happiness belongs to the people of God. And yes, when you look and delve into happiness versus joy, there are distinctions made. But overall, the scripture speaks much to being happy. And it points us to the only true source of happiness, and that is Jesus Christ. And he starts off by saying, happy are the poor in spirit. Are you kidding me? Jesus, everything we've heard is happy are the rich. All we've heard and seen from the Pharisees is be rich. And if God loves you, you're going to be blessed. But you're telling me to be poor in spirit? Not to show off my spirituality? Not to show off my greatness? Not to show off my wealth? But to trust you? To be poor in spirit? To be needy? To be dependent? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Happy are those who are dependent upon God. For theirs, and theirs alone, is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Why are you spending all your time grabbing that which God's already promised you? We work our whole life to grab the earth when God said, if you're just be meek, I'll give it to you. I love what Paul said in Corinthians. He said, why are you seeking after these things? All things are yours. All are yours. They're fighting over Paul and Apollos and this and that. Everything's yours, guys. And you fight for it. You want more money? Ask. Isn't that what God told the elder son? Was this not all yours? All you had to do was ask. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Can I tell you why you're so unhappy? It's because you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Oh, you're hungering and thirsting, all right. I'm not arguing with you on that. But it's the wrong, as we said this morning, direction. It is the wrong direction. It is here when it should be there. And you're hungering. And you're hungry now. And you're going to be hungry tomorrow. And you're going to be hungry the next day. And if you even get what you want, you're still going to be hungry and want more. I'll tell you that right now. The only thing that satisfies is the bread of righteousness. Is the water of life. Then you know satisfaction. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those who have kindness in action, who are looking for needs and meeting them. That's what mercy means. Why aren't you happy? Because you're so focused on your own problems and why you don't get what you want instead of looking to serve somebody else. Jesus, at the time of his most need, looked to serve, not to be served. Blessed are the merciful. You want happiness? Find someone to serve. Want to know peace and joy? Find someone to give to. You know what? Just put God to the test. That's what he said in Malachi. Put me to the test. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven upon you if you'll just give to me what's rightfully mine. We don't even give him the chance. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they alone shall see God. The pure in heart there is not a righteous purity, though it can speak to that. It's speaking of an undivided heart. Again, the single eye, the principle's there again. The pure, undivided heart. One that's not trying to serve two masters. One that hasn't given up on the ways of God because God won't give them what they want. But one that's pure before the Lord. One that's happy in Him alone. They will see God. I've been seeking Him. I've been trying to find His face. I can't find God. It's because there's some impurity in your heart. Pure in heart, see Him. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemakers. How are you with each other? What about in your household? Are you someone that brings peace in your household? That peacemaker spirit is someone that's not looking to cause strife. He's not looking to seek his own way. He's looking to constantly bring reconciliation to every situation. Because you want to know why we have strife in any conflict? You want to know why we have strife in any conflict? Because of you. Right? It's always you. And if you're with me, it's always me because I'm the you to you. Right? It's always you. It's always me. It's always the self. And when you have two selves together, there's going to be strife. It's you. You're the man, the scripture says. And if we don't approach our conflicts that way, we will never have peace in our households. We'll never have peace in this community. When I go with my agenda, when I go with my way and demand my way and demand my will, you have forfeited all peace in your household. It will not come back. Your prayers will be hindered, strife will be in your midst, and all you've done is put Satan in lordship over that household. We don't see it that deep. We see it as, I'm just going to pout. We see it as, I'm going to try to get my way. We see it as they're wrong. And oh no, it is opening up the very hordes of heaven and inviting them right in. For where there's bitter envying and strife, there is every evil work. Is that true? Blessed are the peacemakers. And listen to the end part of that verse. Those are the sons of God. I know God. I'm His son. I'm seeking Him. Praise God. I love the Lord. Then why is there strife in your home? Why is there strife in this community? Why is there strife with someone else from aisle 3 or aisle 4? Why is it Hatfields and McCoys? Why is it always this family versus that family? And we want to be seen as the spiritual ones, not that family. And that family gets attention. That's not right. I don't like that. And this and that. Peacemaker or strife maker? Which one are you? And that's where Satan gets us. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why aren't you happy? Because you always bring strife into a situation. You're never happy. That's why you're not happy. Because if you were happy, you would be bringing peace. And you'd be bringing mercy. And you'd be bringing purity of thought. Bringing humility, verse 3. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Lord, are you serious? I mean, come on. Really? You had me all up until then. I can get with the whole meek thing, okay? I can see a few principles. I can get with the whole peacemaker, yeah, whatever. I can get with a few, but being tortured, being persecuted, and then you go on to this teaching, you want me to turn the other cheek and give my cloak as well? Lord, are you serious? Yes. Because that is the only way to true happiness. Only way. It's the only way. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who we read about in other countries. I just read one of the last Voice of the Martyrs. And you know, your heart breaks for them, but you know what? They're in a much better place than here. I hate the atrocities that are done to them, but you know what? They're not upset now. They've received their reward. They're happy. This verse has come true to them. They're held in the arms of God. Those are the true blessed people. And if you can't wrap your mind around that, it's because your mind's earthly. Because the heavenly minded can see that. It may struggle with the emotions. It may struggle with the sacrifice. But the mindset is clear. This is better. To be here is good, as Paul said, but to be with the Lord, it is much better. Rejoice and be glad, verse 12, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted all the men of God before you. Katie, if you'd come and play. There's a closing illustration I want to give, and then just ask us. But just want some of this to really sink in our hearts. And we have to answer the question. Some of us need to answer the question before we leave here. And I have no one in mind. I have no one in mind. I don't do that. But each one of us, I have to make the decision before I leave. There's an illustration I wanted to close with. It says, some years ago in Los Angeles, a man was walking down the street with a sign on his shoulders. The front of the sign, it said, I'm a slave for Christ. The back of it read, whose slave are you? That's a good question. You see, you can only be the slave of one master. It's either God or it's Satan. You have no other choice. No other choice. Who's your master? You see, the orders of both masters are diametrically opposed to one another. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, I'm going to serve God and then turn around and try to serve this earth because it won't happen. It just can't happen. Let's have the heart of Paul. No matter what's put before us, let's do it all to the glory of God. Let's have the heart of David that says, I have set the Lord continually before me. And then, as we're old and gray-headed as Caleb, we can say, I have followed the Lord my God fully. That's what we're living for. So if you would, let's stand and let's just finish a song tonight and allow the Lord just to minister to us. Let's just, as you're standing there, wherever you are, whatever you're dealing with, whatever the decisions are in your life, it's really a simple decision. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's not complex. You know, Satan likes to lie and say, well, it's a complex decision. All these things are hinging upon it. No, they're not. Don't fall into the spirit of Martha. For Jesus looked at Mary and said, one thing is necessary. This is not complex. It's one thing. It's one thing. And for some of us, we've dabbled with jobs for so long. We've dabbled with our schedules. We've dabbled with our control. We've dabbled with our wealth. And God wants to take a hold of us and hold us in His arms and hold us in His hands and mold our life according to His will. But we must make the choice. Whose slave are you? Hallelujah. Let's just sing that. Jesus, draw me close. Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord. Closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. I desire to worship and obey. Hallelujah. Father, help us. Lord, all of us, myself, is in dire need of your touch. Too much clouds my vision, Lord. Too much clouds my path. Too much, Father. There's still too much of me. There's too much of my desires. Too much of my will. Lord, you must increase and I must decrease. That's what it's about. You can't serve too. Lord, increase. Lord, it can't be about me. It just can't. Lord, I'm done. Lord, I'm done being unhappy. I'm done being unthankful. Never again, Lord. There's a place to cast your sorrows. There's a place to cast your hurt. There's a place to cast all that lust that's eating you up on the inside. Oh, you can smile once more. You can be happy once more. Oh, so happy in Jesus, the hymn says. It's one decision away. You're not a God who's afar off. Father, help us. Let us be happy in you all the days of our life. And Father, we will thank you for it and give you praise. For you are good and you do good. Help us to praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, turn your eyes on Jesus.